Cooper. I read his name was pronounced Cooper. William Cooper, the writer of this song, struggled with depression all his life. During one of those times of depression, he wrote what we just listened to, one of his most beloved and most controversial hymns, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood." It was most likely written in 1771, was first published in Conyers' collection of psalms and hymns in 1772, and republished by Cooper and Newton in 1779 for the Olney Hymns. It's based on Zechariah 13:1, which says, "On that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." The hymn is a meditation on the saving power of the blood of Christ. In 1773, 2 years into the Olney Hymns project, Cooper's brother died, and the poet relapsed into his deepest state of depression. He became convinced that God wanted him to commit suicide, and he tried to kill himself 3 times. But each time, something prevented him from carrying through. Cooper believed God had stopped him. Cooper said the next years came with a full realization of God's favor and were the happiest, most lucid years of his life. It was during this time he wrote his most famous secular poem, The Task, which received much acclaim. He was overwhelmed by God's overruling providence for him to live, that he was led to write his famous hymn on God's providence, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." In 1796, his dear friend, Mrs. Unwin, died. He suffered her loss so deeply that he went into a permanent state of despair, and this led to his eventual death on April 25th, 1800. But what I like about that is Jesus uses flawed individuals, just like you and me, to do his work. He struggled with depression, but yet he wrote one of my all-time favorite hymns, "There is a Fountain." You know, though, there is a lot of people who say that what I just played, now granted it was a modern version, okay, Mr. Cooper didn't write a metalcore version, okay, I like that version, okay, I really like it, okay, so granted it's changed musically, but the lyrics were the same, all right, but people, a lot of people today say, we shouldn't sing those kind of hymns, it's barbarous theology, they say, and I have a quote that will show that, hopefully, and we're going to talk about it. So according to some, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have played that song because of its lyrics. This is from a fellow named Peter Larman. He says, "I remember being properly and thoughtfully admonished by respected elders of the very liberal church I served in New York that it was confusing and potentially harmful to our visitors to include old gospel hymns expressing washed in the blood theology during regular worship services, as I was wont to do. If hymns like that, what I just played, were going to show up in our services, there needed to be a clear explanation that no one there still actually clung to such barbarously bad theology." Wow. So Mr. Larman and others like him, then that means that we can't sing this song either. Would you be free from the power of sin? Recognize that? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would your evil victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. But that's barbarously bad theology. We can't sing that nowadays. No one believes that. We also can't sing this song, according to Mr. Larman. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But that's barbarously bad theology. No one believes that anymore. We shouldn't sing that. We also shouldn't sing this either. Familiar with this? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? According to many denominations, and Mr. Larman and those like him, we shouldn't sing those songs because it's terrible theology and it's gory and the gospel isn't like that. Here is my response to Mr. Larman and those others, and I'm going to quote from someone else. "Obviously, there are those who have diminished the importance of the blood of Jesus. Christianity has been caricatured by some as a slaughterhouse religion. because it speaks about the shed blood of Jesus as a sacrificial death for sin that was prefigured in the death of sacrificial animals in the Old Covenant. Some think that this makes Christianity a revolting, bloody religion with a gospel of gore. Some denominations have even removed from their hymnals all hymns which refer to the blood of Jesus so as not to offend people's sensitivities. And this quote there is still his, not mine. It's still his. Genuine Christian sensitivities are not offended by reference to the blood of Christ. And I'm going to be so bold as to take out sensitivities and say genuine Christians are not offended by reference to the blood of Jesus. All right. I'm going to go a step further. And that may be harsh, but I think I can demonstrate that that's the case. All right. This is interesting because I was reading, there's a large denomination that just redid their hymnal, which we all do from time to time. So I decided, let's update our hymnal. And what songs should we include and what shouldn't we include? Well, there was some debate about the song In Christ Alone, because the group that was writing the hymnal didn't like this line. It's In Christ Alone, and the line goes like this. Till on that cross as Jesus died, here's the problem they had. Listen to the next line. The wrath of God was satisfied. Can't talk about wrath. Don't want an angry God. Got to get rid of that. That's enough. Don't want to do that. So what they did is they said, well, let's keep it, but let's substitute these words. Jesus died. Instead of the wrath of God, the love of God was magnified. That way, they could still include this song in their hymnal. Well, thank God the originators of the hymn had some sanity, and they said, you're not going to change our word. So they said, thank you very much. They promptly dropped the hymn from their hymnal because it talked about the wrath of God. So this is not made up. All right, this stuff goes on. This was within the last 5 years. And if I told you the denomination, you would know who it was. All right. So it's a shame that we've done that, because when we take away the blood of Christ, there's an outline in your bulletin. We essentially lose the gospel. Not essentially, we do. So the first thing you take out in your bulletin, and talk the blood of Christ, the first thing that the gospel provides is, Christopher, next slide, is redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says that in him, that's Christ, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption simply means to free someone from bondage. That's what it means. It often involves the paying of a ransom, a price that makes that redemption possible. What was the ransom price, according to this verse? You can talk to me. What was the ransom price, according to Ephesians 1:7? It was the blood of Jesus. Exactly. So Mr. Larman and others like him, let's take out the blood of Christ because it's barbarous. Well, guess what? Guess what we've done to redemption? That's what we've done to it. It doesn't matter. So let's get rid of it. Catch it if you can. Good job. All right. So let's get rid of redemption. It's really not that important. Really? Know what Bible they're reading? All right. All right. So we no longer have redemption, if that's correct. The next thing the blood of Jesus provides us is propitiation. Christopher, go back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This was a slide from Kierkegaard. That's good. Soren Kierkegaard said that God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. I thought that was awesome. That's from Soren Kierkegaard in his journals. The next slide is from A.W. Tozer. Many of you know who he is. He's a famous theologian and author, Christian author. He said, if man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was bought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ our Lord surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing them to conquer him. So redemption is a wonderful thing. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to throw it out. The next thing is that Jesus' blood, again, you have an outline, is propitiation. Now that's not a word that we use much. All right, and we're going to read the verse. Christopher, if you go to the next slide. All right. And this is from Romans 3:25. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That's the NIV translation for the word propitiation. Your translation may actually have propitiation. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation is not a term that we use. It means a sacrifice that satisfies or appeases God's wrath. Now, if you're in a denomination, God doesn't have any wrath. Of course, they don't read the Bible correctly, but that's another story, all right? So they threw that out. So if God's not wrathful, then we don't need propitiation. But we understand then that that's not what this verse says, because what is it that appeases or satisfies God's wrath? It's the blood of Jesus. Well, that's barbarously bad theology. So let's get rid of propitiation. Understand, we know more than they did when they wrote the Bible at that time, so we don't need this anymore. So we're just going to get rid of it. So we're going to tear it up. So now we've got rid of propitiation. All right, it's gone. All right, so we don't have that any longer. So we've got rid of justification, we've got rid of propitiation. About propitiation, Ironside says this, and he believes we should keep it, obviously. To accept Christ is to receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior. But strictly speaking, the great thing to see is that God has accepted Christ. He took our sins upon himself, died to make propitiation, the sacrifice which removed the anger of God for them. But God raised him from the dead and has taken him up to glory. God has accepted Christ as a token of his perfect satisfaction in his work. Believing this, the soul enters into peace. I simply rest in God's thoughts about his Son. I like that. That is neat. So, we've gotten rid of, so far, according to some, the blood of Christ, because that's barbarous. So we no longer have redemption. We no longer have propitiation. Mm-hmm. What would be next? Well, look at Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood. Romans 5:9. Well, if that's barbarously bad theology, and it's a gospel of war, then we've got to get rid of our justification. Justification means to attribute righteousness to a person. Ascribe as derived from another. The gospel is that if I want to come to Christ, I have to have his righteousness imputed, ascribed to me, because I don't have enough righteousness on my own to come to the Father. That's what imputation means. Since we've now been justified. Well, if we take away his blood, according to this verse, we lose our justification. John Walvoord said this, another great theologian. He said, in popular usage, justification means showing proper grounds for it. Like, you know, you're in class, will you justify your answer? What's the basis of that? But in theological terms, justification is the judicial act of God declaring one to be righteous by imputation, ascribing something that I don't have for someone else to me, of the righteousness in him. So my righteousness that I have, and Paul bears this out in his writings, comes from Jesus Christ. My own righteousness doesn't get me anywhere. I have to have the righteousness of Christ to be right before God. And that's what John Walvoord is talking about. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Remember that by John Bunyan? Listen to what John Bunyan said. He said, indeed, this is one of the... You got it up, Christopher? There it is. Thank you. Indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world. Namely, that righteousness resides with a person in heaven should justify me a sinner on earth. I thought that was really good. That was cool. That was from John Bunyan. All right. But if it's barbarously bad theology, and we shouldn't talk about the blood of Jesus because it might offend some people, then let's just go ahead and get rid of it. Because after all, how important is justification to our salvation? So, we're going to get rid of it because it's barbarously bad theology. So we don't need justification any longer either. Let's get rid of it. It's gone. All right. Man. So we've removed redemption, propitiation, justification. Could it get any worse? Yeah. Watch what happens next. What would we miss? Forgiveness. Listen to Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, speaking of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are several words in the New Testament that are translated for forgiveness. Christopher, if you'll go to that next slide, please. All right. One of the words, and we're going to talk about the slide up here, it's called aphasis. Aphasis, if I'm saying that right. It's been a long time since I've had Greek. I believe I am. It means to send away. So forgiveness, sometimes in the New Testament, means to send away. Let's talk about what God has sent away. Psalm 103:12 says that my sin, because I'm in Christ, has been sent as far as the east is from the west. Will that ever meet? No. Sinners don't say north and south. Why is that? If you go north, you're eventually going what? If you go east, will you ever go west? If you continue east? No. So that's how far God has removed my sin. Psalm 103:12. Isaiah 38:17 says he put it behind his back. What do you think the symbolism of that is? Yeah. Yeah, if something's in the middle of your back, all right, you can't see it. And if you can, you've got some strange problems. All right, so, but for the most part, you can't see it. And Micah 7:19 says he's cast our sin into the depths of the sea. The idea being that I think the deepest part of the ocean is 36,000 feet, give or take a little bit, that you can't see it. It's no longer considered. I have one of the great songs I like by Audio Adrenaline, which you may be familiar with, is a song called Ocean Floor, where they talk about this verse. And Christopher, would you put that slide up for me, please? And I'm going to quote some of the lines from the song by Audio Adrenaline, Ocean Floor. It says, there, and it's referring to our sins, they're all behind you. They'll never find you. They're on the ocean floor. Your sins are forgotten. They're on the bottom of the ocean floor. Your sins are erased and they are no more. They're on the ocean floor. Your sins are forgotten. They're on the bottom of the ocean floor. Your sins are erased and they are no more. They're out on the ocean floor. But if it's barbarously bad theology to believe in a bloody atonement, that Jesus had to die to satisfy the wrath of God, then we have to get rid of forgiveness, at least according to the Bible. So let's get rid of forgiveness, because that is antiquated and it's barbarously bad theology that God needed to die a horrible death to forgive me. Can't believe that anymore. That's gone. All right? That's gone. Kind of feel like Thomas Jefferson. Okay? That's what they're doing. All right. So what have we gotten rid of, if they're correct? Well, we got rid of redemption, propitiation, justification, forgiveness. Can it get worse? Yeah, it can get worse. All right. What's next? What can we get rid of next? All right, Christopher, next slide. There we go. Thank you. So, what about reconciliation? Reconciliation, you might know this because you reconcile your what? Or some of you may. Some of you may not. Checkbook. Okay. So reconciliation means to restore understanding in a biblical sense between people after hostility, displeasure, or disagreement. Let me say it. To restore understanding between people after hostility, displeasure, or disagreement. So the scripture says that when we were unsaved, we were God's enemies. And we were separated because of our sin. So reconciliation is restoring that relationship the way it was intended to be back in the garden, restoring the fellowship between God and us that was broken by my choice, by my sin. So that's reconciliation. And we have Colossians 1:20, which says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his what? Through his blood shed on the cross. Through his blood shed on the cross. Well, if Mr. Larman is correct, and it's barbarously bad theology to talk about being washed in the blood, and it might offend people, and it's probably not true anyways, because we knew better what they meant than they did when they wrote it. So we're going to take out reconciliation because we don't need it. So we're going to get rid of reconciliation. So it's gone. Who needs reconciliation? All right. So we've removed, all right, so far, redemption, propitiation, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation. Could it get worse? Yeah. Yes, it can. We have access to God. The Bible is clear, because of the shed blood of Jesus. Next slide, please, Christopher. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how do we have confidence? By the blood of Jesus. Could it get any more clear than that? I don't think so. All right. We have access confidence. So if we don't have the blood of Jesus, I have no confidence to have access to God. I would think that as a Christ follower, that's pretty important, wouldn't you? But it's barbarously bad theology to talk about being washed in the blood. So we have to get rid of that. So we no longer are going to have access to God, at least according to what the Bible says. Which apparently doesn't matter anymore. So we're going to get rid of that. So access to God is now gone. Front row, you haven't got to participate yet. So there you go. Okay. There we go. All right. Access to God. So we've effectively removed, by taking the blood of Jesus, redemption, propitiation, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, and access to God. Can it get any worse? Yep, sure can. What else does it remove? Well, it talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing or purifying us. 1 John 1:7, we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Christopher, go to the next slide, please. Andrew Murray said this, many familiar with a great Christian author, said the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us. Understand, we don't say cleanse, this is written a long time ago, I left the English alone. Cleanses us from all sin. This word cleanseth does not refer to the grace of pardon received at conversion, but to the effect of grace in God's children who walk in the light. We read, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That it refers to something more than pardon appears from what follows in verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is something that comes after the pardon and is the result of it, but the inward and experimental reception of the blood of Jesus in the heart of believers. So we no longer have daily forgiveness if we remove the blood of Jesus. So we are no longer able to be purified. But after all, that's not that important because that's barbarously bad theology. So we have to get rid of this. Because after all, we probably don't sin anyways. So we won't need to be purified. So let's get rid of it. So we'll just tear it and tear it. And we'll get rid of that. Because we no longer need that. We don't need a bloody sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I was aiming. All right. I'll walk a little bit further. There you go. Sit closer next time. All right. So, we've gotten rid of redemption, propitiation, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, access to God, cleanses and purifies. Can it get worse? Yeah, it can. We also get rid of sanctification. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate to make the people holy. How? Through his blood. Through his blood. That's Hebrews 13:12. I was listening to Dr. Stanley who on the internet, obviously, because it'd be weird if I was in person because he's no longer here. But I was listening to him on the internet. And he was talking about the blood of Jesus. And he said for sanctification, he explained it this way, and I really liked it. He said sanctification is like a period becoming a line. And he goes on to elaborate. He said that, like, view the time that you actually make a decision, when Christ draws you to himself and you respond to his invitation and you accept Jesus. That's an event. But you've often heard me say salvation is both an event and a process. So that's a period. And then he said sanctification is like continually adding periods onto it so that you get a line. So sanctification is a period becoming a line. And I thought that was really good. So we're sanctified, we're made holy, that's what sanctification means, because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, but you're thinking, well, what does that really mean? Well, let's get practical. Let's look to what John Piper says about sanctification. John Piper says that, suppose you've always concealed private sources of income when filling out your tax returns. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. Then you come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and begin to tell the truth on your tax returns. That's sanctification. Suppose you're always on your husband's case, and then the Word of God pricks your conscience and you begin to preach less and look for ways to show respect. That's sanctification. Suppose you are sleeping with your girlfriend and you meet Jesus Christ and you have the courage to move out. That's sanctification. But since sanctification can't happen only through the blood of Jesus, then keep cheating on your income taxes, right? Keep nagging your spouse and keep sleeping with your girlfriend, because sanctification happens through the blood of Jesus, but we don't believe in that. So we've got to get rid of that. So we're going to get rid of sanctification, because that happens by the blood of Jesus, and that's barbarously bad theology. So we're going to get rid of it. So I'm going to move back here, because you guys way in the back haven't got to participate yet. So, all right, see what happens when you play on your phone? You play on your phone, you never know. Okay, I'm a teacher, so I know what you do. Okay? Your thumbs are moving that fast. You're not reading the Bible. Just saying. Okay? All right. So what do we got rid of? We got rid of redemption, propitiation, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, access to God, cleansing and purifying and sanctification. What's left? Nothing. Religion. That's what's left. And what good has that done us? Nothing. So we remove all that. Now, let me be clear here. There are those that underrepresent the blood of Christ, that have taken away its significance. But I do want to mention, what does the blood of Christ really represent? All right. What is it? What does it represent? It refers to a violent... The blood of Jesus is synonymous with a violent death. I'm trying to find my notes here. I got so excited, I think I threw them out. So, see if I can find them. Either that or they were... But that's all right, we'll make it. All right, we'll go on. Probably left it back on top there. But, all right, so, next quote. Jesus did not die by bleeding. So I want to be clear about that. Okay, I've talked about the importance of the blood of Christ, but I want to be balanced. Bleeding was not the cause of his death. He did not bleed to death. In fact, he did not die by execution on a cross. That was a method of the Roman Jews, but Scripture is very clear that he laid down his life. He said, no one takes it. I lay it down. And you remember, he's the one that actually gave up his spirit. He said, it's finished. He's the one that released his spirit. So when it talks about the blood of Jesus, it's talking about a violent sacrificial death, that Jesus had to die, because the wages of sin is what? So simply bleeding isn't going to cover over sin. Right? So it's death. And John MacArthur has some quotes that are like, he said, the shedding of blood in Scripture is an expression that means much more than just bleeding. It refers to violent sacrificial death. And that's why people are opposed to it, because they don't, you know, they think that it's not so much that he bled, but it's this fact, that it was a violent and sacrificial death. If just bleeding could buy salvation, why did Jesus simply bleed without dying? Of course, he had to die to be the perfect sacrifice. And without his death, our redemption could not have been purchased by his blood. So you're saying, well, why all this talk about taking out the blood? Because when you're taking out the blood, they are meaning exactly this. All right? That you're taking out the power of God. What Jesus accomplished wasn't satisfactory to God. That's why we don't take out the blood. It's not the actual liquid that cleanses us from our sins, but the work of redemption Christ accomplished in pouring it out. When Christ was hanging on the cross, his blood was made up of about 7% of body weight, just like ours was. He had about 14, 18 pints of blood, just like you and I do. His blood carried oxygen and nutrients to all of his body, carried carbon dioxide and waste products to his lungs, kidneys, and liver for disposal. It helped fight against infection. It helped heal wounds. Jesus had a blood type. I don't know what it was, but he had one. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus and the importance of it, it's symbolic for his sacrificial death on our behalf. So I want to be careful that those, you can, obviously we've talked about people, majority, who denigrate the blood of Jesus. There's also people who elevate it to an unnatural level. Right? There are those who take the blood of Jesus and say it's a mantra. So when you commit a sin, you say the blood of Jesus forgive. You know, when you want to cast out a demon, you claim the blood of Jesus. If you're sick, you claim the blood of Jesus. All right, it becomes a mantra. And some have even gone so far as to deify it. They capitalize the B. All right, that's not what we're talking about. The reason Jesus' blood is effective is because he was the Son of God. It's not his physical blood. It's who he was as a person. Right? And that's what they're trying to take away when they take out the blood. Who Jesus said he was. His violent sacrificial death for us. And right? If you've seen the movie The Passion, that particular scene is very graphic when the two men are beating him with a cat of nine tails. And they're essentially having a competition. Remember that? To see who can get the most blood spatter on them. If that blood spattered on those guys, they weren't instantly saved. They weren't regenerated. They weren't redeemed. They weren't justified. They weren't reconciled. If we were under the cross and the blood of Jesus fell on you, you weren't instantly cleansed, you weren't instantly changed. All right. The reason the blood of Jesus has power is because Jesus is the Son of God who conquers sin and death. But when we talk about removing the blood of Jesus, that's why I'm so passionate. That's what they're talking about removing. So it's essential that we keep in the blood of Jesus. So what? If you heard me preach, you know what I'm going to end with. So what? So what? So what? All right. If you don't know Jesus this morning, the Bible says that what I spoke to you may appear to be foolish. It may make absolutely no sense. All right. You know, what are you talking about being washed in blood? A fountain filled with blood? That's disgusting. Mm-hmm. You may not, it wouldn't make sense to you. But if you're, something's within you resonating, it's not because I'm a great orator. It's because the Spirit of God is working inside of you. Charles Spurgeon said this, morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus will keep you out of hell. Amen. Okay. I hope you're a moral person. I hope you don't end up in jail, but I'm more concerned that you would end up in hell. Right. So if you're here depending on your morality, that will keep you out of jail, but it will not get you into heaven. All the things we've talked about, the blood of Jesus, reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, they only come through the shed blood of Jesus, through believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, trusting him for salvation in him alone. So my prayer would be, if you don't know Jesus, that certainly you're more enough to stay out of jail, but more importantly, you find Jesus to stay out of hell. And then if you are a believer this morning, again, by the way, you knew I had to get Spurgeon in here at some point, right? Some of you were wondering, he hasn't used Spurgeon yet, he's almost done. Right. Those of you who are visitors, I'm an admitted very big fan of Charles Spurgeon. Two favorite preachers, one is Pastor Andy, he's not here today. Slightly underneath him is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, as a believer, he said, I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. You know, as I was studying human blood, there's no substitute for human blood, is there? I mean, is that still true? Those in the medical field? When you go to get blood, you get blood from someone else, right? There's no, as far as we know, am I correct on that? All right. No substitute for human blood. Let me be just as clear, there's no substitute for the blood of Jesus. Okay? So that's one instance where they are the same. All right, and I'm going to close with a video that I think effectively captures what I've been trying to say this morning. And my prayer is that your heart, as you watch this video, is going to leap from earth to heaven when you realize the awesomeness of what God has done for you this morning. and this thing we call salvation.